Our reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And I'm reading from verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display His glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory. Because their shame was double and dishonor was proclaimed as their lot, therefore they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Amen. Last Sunday, we spent time looking at the context of the passage of Scripture found in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And we saw that it was written to the people of the Babylonian exile, those who had been taken out of Israel for a generation, and also those who had returned, only to find that they had to rebuild everything. And things that they thought God would do hadn't been done. In fact, friends, it seemed like God had forgotten them. And into this situation came the poet-prophet, writing about comfort, writing about the power of God, writing about making straight the pathways for the Lord. And we pondered how he could write such things, how he had the audacity to do so with everything the people were facing, especially those who were devoutly religious, the faithful. And I said the answer was God. More specifically, a relationship with God, not one in which God is out there hiding away behind the clouds, but one in which in God we live and move and have our being. I use the story of Dusty Miller in a Japanese POW camp as an example of one whose relationship with God so vexed the Japanese officer in charge of him that the man, in frustration and anger, crucified him. I used a quote from a Richard Rohr meditation in which he said, God protects us from nothing, but unexplainably is with us in all things. Well, a few days ago, I received an email. It was from a friend of mine that I haven't seen or heard from in 22 years. I knew her at university. We used to eat together in the same dining hall, and we used to go to church together on Sunday evenings. We were good friends. I'd found her the week before, purely by chance, after reading through some stuff about my old university, and I found enough information to be able to send an email off and to hope for the best. And I got one back. My friend Barbara, after having finished university, went back to her home country, Zimbabwe, where she met and fell in love with a young farmer. They married 3 months later. She wrote, "Our time on the farm was short-lived, and for want of a better word, terrifying. Rory, her husband, was beaten at times in the farm takeovers that were taking place under Robert Mugabe. The house was set on fire with him inside it and constantly threatened. I escaped from some close calls, but it was no way to live. And one night we received word from our foreman, who had been beaten again, that an ambush was being set. We packed a suitcase, took our dogs, and fled, only to find out later that an attempt on our lives was to be made on that night. A week later, we were on a plane bound for the UK, alone, afraid, and in mourning for the country we both loved. Life was hard. We struggled to make ends meet, but we were safe, and we needed to feel safe. Barbara and her husband eventually moved to Australia after having two little daughters in the UK. She continued, 2 years ago, Rory had an acute and traumatic memory loss, which gave us a tremendous fright. He was diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder and has been battling his way back to normality for some time now. You would like Rory, she wrote, he is a great Christian man, and we are so happy together. I feel I have won the lotto, even though life has been tough at times. And then she wrote, and this is why I'm telling you this, but that is what the journey is all about. And with God, we can achieve all things. I've learned over all this time that the peace of God does not mean that everything will work out fine, but that even when it doesn't, God is there, and I can keep going in spite of it all. And that, friends, is what I meant when I said the poet prophet could write what he did because of God. Because he knew God. This morning we've read words from Isaiah chapter 61, words hallowed by Christians because they were used by Jesus to outline his mission. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners. Personally, I think this passage is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. Not only because Jesus used it, but because its message is timeless. It deals with issues that matter. And because it is, in a nutshell, the full message of Christmas. The reason why God in Christ dwelt with us. I don't know about you. Maybe it's because of what I do, but I seem to journey through themes during the course of the year. And often these themes are obviously driven by what I'm experiencing or reading at any given time. So, for example, we had a lot of illness and death in our congregation over the summer, so my mind was preoccupied with death. What it means, how we understand it, how we can avoid being afraid of it. And in the last while, or for quite a while now, in fact, I've been pondering what we call the body of Christ, the church. And specifically, I've been thinking about its place in the world, especially a world that often seems quite hostile to religion. And without fail, my mind and my heart and my soul have been drawn to certain things, things that make us relevant. And these things are wrapped up in what we've read this morning in the book of Isaiah bringing good news to the oppressed, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty for the captives and release to the prisoners. And I've thought of those opposed to faith or religion and the reason they oppose it, and in many instances they make valid arguments. But when what they have argued against has been jettisoned, it's what we are left with that matters. And what we are left with or are found or raised in the words of the poet prophet and in the words Jesus used to announce his mission. Good news. Good tidings in other translations. But what did this mean? In the context of the passage in Isaiah, the good news or good tidings came in the form of the Lord's favor. In other words, the grace of God. God's grace had brought them back to their homeland, and God's grace was needed again to bring release to those who were politically and economically and spiritually bound. As one commentator wrote, the gospel or good news, and listen to this, is never advice or explanation of current events. It is tidings of what God has done with consequent liberation of people's spirits. God's grace. It's easy to forget about it. It's easy to forget that we live and move and have our being in the grace of God. And it's easy to forget its power. And some people may ask, but what does it look like? How can I know it? And an explanation, an example might sound something like this. Maybe not always as dramatic. In his book on forgiveness that you might remember we covered in recent times, Archbishop Desmond Tutu told of his friend Nelson Mandela's time in prison and recognized that although what happened to Mandela was wrong, in the time he spent in prison, Mandela changed. He went from being a very angry young man to a statesman. He went from being one hell-bent on revenge to one who understood the need to forgive and the need for forgiveness. The process that took place in the life of Mandela was an act of grace. The light that shone in the darkness of his days in prison was the light of grace. Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher and theologian, when asked to describe what life in God is like, wrote, "It is like a person floating in the sea. The sea being the presence and the grace of God." And for those of you who can't swim and can't float, you can imagine wearing a life jacket, floating in that sea. And grace, friends, isn't something that we are able to conjure up. It is a gift of God to us. A gift that we are able to rest in, that we are able to take comfort in, that we are able to trust in, because it never disappears, it never fades, it never dwindles. Grace is the calm in the eye of the storm, the roaring fire in the cold of winter, the loving embrace in the midst of grief. And in God it never ends, but is always there. And all we need are the eyes to see it. Well, the poet prophet saw it. He knew that God would never forsake God's loved ones. He knew that no matter what the people faced, no matter how dire their circumstances, God was present. It's what we call faith and trusting in God. And some might say, but isn't such faith and trust foolish? Isn't it blind? And the answer, I think, is it very much depends on how one understands the presence of God. For some in the time of exile and beyond, God disappeared from their lives because they believed that God was out there sitting on his throne. And God gave them marks, scored them, if you like. For every good thing, they were owed a blessing. For every bad thing, some form of calamity. And for prayers prayed, simple answers. When times were good, God was present. When times were bad, God was absent. And when nothing happened, well, perhaps God hadn't been there in the first place. Although such a thought is quite a modern thing. And we sometimes think that way too, understand God as some kind of divine butler who answers to our beck and call. And when God doesn't do what we've been taught God does, well, then we can forget about God. We sometimes see this in young people, those who've grown up in a church. They get to a certain age where God suddenly seems irrelevant. And we fret about it. But we shouldn't. And we shouldn't because they have life and they live by the grace of God. I've known youngsters who have been away from faith and at a later point come to find a meaningful faith. And I've known those who have attended every Christian camp known to humanity, but who have at some point, perhaps through adversity, lost their belief. I saw this in guys who studied with me at university. What we have to do in all of this is trust in God because God's grace is sufficient. I used to have quite a few stickers as a boy, I'm coming to find as I think back to those times. And the sticker had a pair of hands cupped under a globe of the world. And the caption read, "He's got the whole world in his hands." And I realize this is often tough to understand. It's tough to simply trust. Can almost seem reckless. As if we're not doing anything. But as that commentator said, the gospel, the good news, is tidings of what God has done and will do, I believe. And what do we witness when we put our trust in God? We witness people being made whole. Peter Rowlands tells a very powerful story of the man who was born blind from birth that we find in the Gospel according to John. It's the same story we read in the Gospel, but it differs in one respect. After he had seen Jesus, or hadn't seen him, but had been touched by Jesus, the Pharisees sent to question him, laughed at the man, and jeered at him. Because far from being able to navigate his way around, the man was physically still stumbling into things. "How can you say that you can see, you old fool?" they said to him. "You're as blind as the day you were born." "Oh no," said the man. "Yesterday I was blind, but today I can see." You see, upon meeting Jesus in Peter Rowlands' story, the man was transformed not from the outside in a physical way, but from the inside out. Almost like he'd been stuck in a microwave oven. He could see with the eyes of his heart. He knew that he had come face to face with true love, with true grace, and with true compassion. And the scales on his eyes and the crust of a tough life around his heart fell away, and he was free. That's what grace and trust allow for. Make space for, a place for God to move in our souls, to bind up the brokenhearted, to liberate us, and to set us free. Well, to do what, you might ask? Well, in the case of the Israelites in Isaiah, to persevere. To understand that God cared about and was present in the situation they found themselves in. To understand that God was their strength and their refuge, their ever-present help in times of trouble. And that justice mattered to God. As Christians, we believe that God's promise came veiled in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the light for our darkness. That Jesus came with glad tidings, came to bind up the brokenhearted, came to liberate the captives, came to set the prisoners free. And he did this not with magic, but with love and compassion. He came, the author of the Gospel of John says, full of grace and truth. He also came to show us the way. In other words, Jesus came to show us what life could be. He came to call us to participate, to be a part of the kingdom of God right here on earth. At some point in most people's lives, they ask the question, what is my purpose? Why am I here? And in Jesus, we have the simple answer, to be in Him. I've been a minister for quite some time now. And in all sorts of ways, I've seen people being set free, having their broken hearts bound, their lives transformed by the good news of Christ. And these things happen because the things of Christ, for want of a better word, work. Some might say, and I would be one of them, wasn't what the poet-prophet wrote about concerned with practical issues? That people were being physically oppressed, being held captive, being thrown in prison. And the answer, I believe, would be yes. But the truth is that the transformation of the heart and mind and soul also brings about the transformation of one's worldview. In other words, the love of Christ changes us and changes how we see and understand the world and all its people. Just think the Apostle Paul. Now, bearing this in mind, I want to finish my message this morning by going back to the issue of purpose as church and what we can bring to the world. We bring the love of God for us in Christ, for we are His body. We bring the grace of God. We tell of the good news and of hope, not with highfalutin words, which in itself might be a highfalutin word, but with simple acts of kindness and goodness and understanding made possible by the Spirit of God who dwells in us. I pray that you will spend time as we venture towards Christmas rather rapidly now, considering yourself, not in any selfish or egotistical way, but considering yourself as a bearer of the good news of Christ and of God, as a bearer of the gifts of grace and love. And friends, I hope with all my heart that you may rejoice in this and live your lives in grateful thanks. Amen.